How many of you would, how would you complete this sentence? This week I was worried about, or I was anxious about, and you fill in the blank. Anybody have anything they could fill the blank in with? Yeah, a couple of us do. How would you answer the question this morning? I just have this sense of a cloud hovering over my life, and I'm really deeply concerned about, and then you fill in that blank. Worry is something that we are all plagued by at various seasons in life, sometimes more regularly than we want to admit. Worry is that thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, and it usually is if you're like me, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all of the other thoughts will drain out. All of the other thoughts will drain out. It is that thin stream of fear that trickles through our minds, which when encouraged will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. Worry torments our souls, doesn't it? You realize that more than 60% of all visits to the doctor are for worry or stress disorders. I didn't realize that. Do you realize that 1 in 5 people have some worry or some anxiety disorder in America? 1 in 5. If we have 150 people here, who could do the math? 30 of you are sitting here thinking and worrying, oh no, he's talking about me. Right? And you're not going to hear anything else I have to say today because you're worried about that. People will come to me and say, how did you know? I didn't. Every week, more than 112 million people take medications for stress and anxiety. Worry torments our souls. But it's not new to us, is it? It's not new to us as Americans. It's as old as creation. That's why Paul writes, and we are back in the book of Philippians, so you can turn to Philippians chapter 4, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, this passage that we're dealing with us with today, verses 6 and 7, is probably highlighted many times over because it is one of our favorites, especially if you worry. Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. Stop freaking and geeking about things that you cannot control, is what he's saying. Stop getting all worked up about potential crises and the 10 to 20 ways in which you can see this one event turning out because you lay awake at night thinking about it. Yeah, right. Does Paul think that we are Teflon coated at the time of salvation? Didn't Jesus, after all, say that we're going to have troubles in this world and trials are going to come in and they're going to test our faith and there are going to be things that are out of control and somehow there are points in my life where I've read that passage and I said, yes, that is freedom for me. There have been other points in my life where I've said, yeah, right. Oftentimes, folks, I've got a confession. I get drawn into worry and anxiety. I get drawn into worry and anxiety when I think about Nancy's cancer. And I start playing in my mind with all of the what-if scenarios. I get drawn into worry and anxiety whenever I start thinking about Raina's chronic seizures. I get drawn into worry and anxiety when I was trying to walk with Cal as his brother was dying of cancer. And those are the things I can tell you about. So there are points where I ask when I read that passage, and I think, yes, and there's freedom there. And there are other points where I think, yeah, right. I'm not Teflon coated. There's not a no-stick surface in my life. Yeah, there should be maybe, but there isn't. I got to say, dealing, though, as I've tried to deal with worry, I realize that dealing with worry, with it, with me at least, is oftentimes confusing. And it raises a lot of questions for me. It raises a lot of questions. Is it wrong or is it sinful for me to feel a deep concern about some troubling situation, or is it wrong for me to have a concern about some potential future situation? Is it really wrong for me to have that at points in my life, that sense of anguish? After all, I think about Jesus in the garden and I think, well, Jesus wrestled with emotion and anguish. And Paul wrestled with being anxious. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, he tells the Corinthian believers, he says, and in addition to everything else that I'm dealing with, he says, there is a daily pressure of my anxious concern for all of the churches. And I read that and I thought, Paul, I've got this great piece of advice for you. Don't be anxious about anything. Does it mean that we should have a cavalier attitude about the concerns of this life? If so, I need to probably sign up for an emotional lobotomy of some sort. But, you know, I don't think that what Paul is referring to is that we have a cavalier attitude where we walk around with a smile on our face. I mean, that's fine, but where we just have this cavalier attitude that says, you know, don't worry, be happy, happy, happy. I just don't think that that's what he's referring to. I think it's more than that. It's not that we shouldn't have a concern about troubling situations. Cindy, quit laughing. You're going to get me laughing. And you're on my bad eye. Let me just speak to this group over here, all right? I just don't think that that's what it is. But the question, that raises another question, that is, how can I know when I cross the line between a healthy concern, when a healthy concern becomes a toxic worry or anxiousness within my soul? How can I know that? Because sometimes Kims will tell me, you're worried, you stop worrying. So I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. How do you know when you cross that line? I've got a few suggestions. You cross that line of worry, concern, legitimate concern becomes a toxic problem when I become emotionally enslaved to the problem. When I allow that thin stream of fear to begin to cut a great chasm within my life. When I encourage it and I just kind of chew on it. That's why Paul says, literally in the Greek it should read, do not be continually anxious about anything. We will have our moments. But do not continually nurse that and be anxious about it. And you can tell if you are continually worried about it when it begins to overwhelm you. And it begins to tear at your mind and at your heart. For the very word anxious in the original language comes from two words. The first one is to divide. The second one is to mind, the mind. It divides or tears apart the mind that we have in our lives, our minds. We become preoccupied and myopic. Pretty soon, it's all that we see is this one little thing. And we ignore everything else even the obvious things. That was Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 6. You ignore the obvious things. Look at the birds of the air. It's obvious. Come on, guys. You're myopic. You become consumed. You can't give it up. It's like a dog with a bone. Once he gets it, you're not getting it back. Or like Doc with a ball. I walk in the evening after work, and all of a sudden he gets up from this bed and he gets all tense and he says, Kim says, he doesn't do that with me. Because he knows. I'll take him out in the backyard and I'll throw the ball for him. You know, he'll chase that ball until he dies. You can't get that ball away from him. But, you know, after you played with him for a while, it's okay. You don't want it back. Tears apart the mind. And it gnaws at your soul. You're enslaved to it. Anybody ever struggle with that? Ever get like that? You can tell you've crossed the line when that's all you can think about it. And it's not that you're not concerned about it. It's just it's all that you think about. There's nothing else. You can't let it go. You become a slave to it and shackled. And when you become emotionally enslaved and shackled to worry, then I become debilitated by fear. You see the progression? Suddenly, I realize that this potential future situation that I am consumed with at this point in time, I'm totally out of control. I can't control this situation. It's way beyond me. It's bigger than me. And oh no, what am I going to do? Feels larger and far more powerful than I am. And somehow, because I'm focused on it and nothing else, I've got to do something. But what do? I can't do anything, but I got to do something. And our mind just goes around this crazy cycle. And we think, ah. And when I'm debilitated by fear, God seems so irrelevant. So absent, so distant and uninvolved and not caring. And you assume something. I begin to impugn his character and I think he doesn't care. Now, when worry begins to cross the line, or legitimate concern begins to cross the line into this toxic abyss that we just get sucked into, what do? Paul says, actually, in verse 5 of chapter 4, as he leads into this, he says, the Lord is near. He is near. Oh, some of you may be thinking, yeah, Martin, I know. But, you know, it's not doing it for me. But just listen to what he says. He says, he is near. Therefore, as a result of this reality that God is near, but I can't see him. I know. Sometimes, many times, oftentimes, I can't even feel him. I know. That doesn't change the statement of fact that the Lord is near. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Just know this, you will have your moments. That's okay. But what do you do when those moments begin to creep into your life and try to take roots? Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer, by but in everything by prayer that sense of coming into that nearness and meditating on that reality. I should have brought my fire pot this morning. But that sense of sitting down with Him. But Martin, I would rather worry. How is that working for us? Not very well. Come into His presence by prayer and petition. And that petition there, the Greek word for that prayer and petition is let it rip. It's intercession. It's lament. It's that sense of you tell God not only what you're thinking and what you're requesting, but you let the emotion out as well. You don't have to be polite in these kinds of prayers. David wasn't very polite, was he? And some of the Psalms, come on God, crush their heads against the stone. That's what I really think. Well, thank you. I'm glad David wasn't praying for me. How about when he turns it against God? God, how long are you going to be absent? Because if you don't show up soon, I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. That's what Paul is referring to here, folks. And when he writes petition, it means you can come into your Father's presence and you can let it rip. And He can take it. He can take it. When worries begin to creep in, Paul is saying, God is present and God is safe. You can talk to Him about it. And God is trying to tell us in this passage, it doesn't matter what the trouble is in your life, I am not irrelevant. I am not absent. I am not irrelevant in this situation which you're facing. And I know that it feels like it's a whole lot bigger than what you can handle. And you know what? That's because it is. But do not assume for a moment's notice that I am irrelevant. Even though your fear may tell you that. Now to many of you who are hearing this, this brings great encouragement. You say, yes, that's exactly what I needed to know. I just needed to know that God can handle my anger and my heart and my fears and all of that. He can handle it all, and I can tell Him whatever I need to and I want to. And that gives you great sense of encouragement and help. But to others, you're thinking, but Martin, I've done that. And it seems like as I do that, as I've done that, sure, there have been those times when God has met me and it's happened. And there's been times when my prayers and my requests have gone unanswered. And sometimes even after I pray, if truth be known, it feels like my situation gets worse. And more difficult. Anybody ever feel that way sometimes? And you think, well, where's this going? And you conclude that God isn't going to do what you ask, so someone has to take control of the situation. I've got to wrestle this dragon to the ground. But I can't, because it's bigger than me, and that's what causes me to worry. So it draws me to conclude that God is irrelevant. What am I going to do? It's when we realize that we got to humbly acknowledge the reality that prayer cannot be my means of trying to control God and my circumstances. It's not where I It's not the tool in which I use to go to God and to tell Him, God, this is Martin. I've got this situation. This is the solution. This is what you need to do because it's too big for me, but it's not too big for you. You told me to ask, to request, put my petitions before you, so this is what needs to happen. Boom, boom, boom. Nancy's cancer needs to be cured. Cal's brother needs to be healed. And Raina needs to wake up the next day and not have seizures. Really wrestle with this is what I do. I thought that last year when Dan lost his job. God, he needs a job and he needs it now. 1 year later. Long time. We got to understand, folks, that prayer is not a stick and God is not a pinata that we go and we hit and we just hit hard enough and persistently enough and all of a sudden all the goodies come out. We get the Babe Ruths. Had one this morning out of Cheryl's office. Ooh, it was good. It went well with that hard-boiled egg I had. Confession's over. But what it does mean is this. Prayer is where I can go and I can just say, God, this is what I need to do, and I can let it rest. I can let it rest. You hear that? I can let it rest. When Hannah and Jason have wrestled with the financial side of her physical condition that she had last year. She mentioned this on Facebook, so I can mention it, you know. And just the hundreds of thousands of dollars. And they weren't sure just how it was going to go. It means you can let it rest. It means when I pray for Nancy, it doesn't mean I don't have an ounce of concern. I have a cavalier attitude, but I can let it rest. Because if I pick it up and I hold on to it and I insist that it go this way, what happens if it doesn't? Then I become emotionally enslaved and I become debilitated by fear and I suddenly rethink God is not irrelevant or God is irrelevant because He's not doing what I've asked Him to do. And my mind is torn apart and it becomes toxic for me. And begins to squeeze out the power of the gospel, the transforming power of the gospel in my life. When Jesus spoke of the four soils in Mark chapter 4, one of those soils that squeezed out the life and the joy of the seed was the soil that was filled with the weeds of worries and concerns. It chokes the life of Christ right out of us. And it leaves us a shriveled up hole with no life. And God says, that's the last place where I want my people to be, is enslaved, debilitated, and thinking that I am irrelevant. So He says, realize this, that I am present, but I am not some pinata that you can take and get the goodies out of by just smacking me enough times. So you're thinking, well, Martin, where's that in this text? It's there. That's why he goes on, he says, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. That's where you want to throw down the stop sign and say, what does thanksgiving have to do with this? Because in the midst of worry and anxiety, when it begins to cross the line, we've got to be willing to say to God, God, thank you. Thank you. I'm going to thank you for your sovereign purposes. I'm going to thank you, God, that you are sovereign over Nancy's situation and Cal's situation and Raina's situation and Hannah and Jason's situation. I'm going to trust you that you have a purpose, that this is not some situation that is spinning out of control. And it is not bigger than you, even though it is bigger than me. And I may not understand, but God, I'm going to, in faith, say thank you that you are in control, that you have a sovereign purpose for this, that I may or may not, or actually I do not know what it is. You have wisdom. See, Thanksgiving always invites me to hang on to His wisdom. But how can I hang on to His wisdom if I don't know what it is? If He hasn't shared with me His plan. Yeah, we do. See, that's one thing that worry does, is it deforms our identity and makes us God. It makes us want to stand up and say, well, I am the ultimate one who can determine what is good and best for my life. And I will trust God as long as He's willing to let me do that. If He's not willing to let me do that, then I'm not going to do that. If He lets me do that, then I can control Him, and I can not only use my power, but His power to do it. See what worry and control does? Paul can say thanksgiving. In fact, he was had this nasty little habit of always telling us, be thankful in all things, didn't he? How could he do that? Because he's seen this work out. God wants us to know that, you know, trust me, even when I do not let you define what is good. Because, Martin, you have no clue what is good and what is best. You might get a little inkling in your little puny mind. If you come and you spend some time with me and your love abounds more and more and connecting with me in depth of insight because you're spending time looking at my heart, and at that point, then you will be able to discern what is best. And right now, the discerning what is best part is trusting me. And when we are struggling to discern what is best and we are struggling with God because we are struggling to trust Him, it's because our love and our heart is not abounding more and more in connecting with Him in depth of insight. But Paul had this nasty little thing of saying, be thankful in all things. And he could say that because he knew and he had seen this work out time and time and time again. But by prayer and petition, let it rip. Tell God what you want with thanksgiving. God, thank you for your sovereign purposes. Then present your requests to God. That calls us into a life of humility, rest, and worship. Did some thinking about 1 Peter 5 this last week, where Peter writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. He's big. This is his point. He can handle it. It's a lot bigger than I am. It's a lot bigger than the situations and cares and concerns that I have. Then He may lift you up in due time. Now, how do we humble ourselves before Him? By coming before Him and saying, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We're saying, God, here, and I can let it rest. I can let it rest. I can let it rest. Doesn't mean I don't have any concern. It just means I'm not going to be enslaved to it. I'm not going to be debilitated by it. I'm not going to consider God irrelevant in the midst of it. Good, because you're going to need it. Let's look at what he says in verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert because your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Oh, great. I not only got to contend with my own evil side, my own dark side, I've got to contend with an enemy as well. You betcha. That's okay. God's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. But how is this worship? This is the highest form of worship. Of being able to come to God and say, God, I'm yours. This is yours. I can't handle this. And I just know I need you. At that point, that's worship. Worship is not sitting around and singing songs per se. It is coming into your Father's presence. But Martin, he hasn't fixed it yet. That's okay. He doesn't say he's going to fix it. He says, rest. Here. And then Paul goes on in Philippians 4, and then the peace of God. Not peace from God that he's going to give to me, but the peace that is a part of who he is in his essence. The peace of God, his presence, remember he is near. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. That means as long as I'm with God, I don't have to worry about everything else. It doesn't mean I don't have concern, but I know whose eyes I'm focused on when everything else is happening around me. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is not an emotion per se. It's freedom. It's a conviction. It's freedom. It doesn't mean there's no concern. It's freedom from being enslaved to that concern. Being debilitated by fear regarding that concern and considering God irrelevant. It's freedom. And this freedom comes not when God answers our prayers, does it? It comes when I come into His presence and I cast it upon His lap. Peace does not come from answered prayer. Peace, the peace of God comes from the presence of God, is Paul's point here. The presence of God. We don't live a life as if there are no cares or concerns. But we live life centered on the reality that God is near. That I can trust in His sovereign purposes. And then that postures me so that I can live and rest and worship. A couple years, actually last fall it was, I was going through a season where I was just tired. And I was at a retreat. I just thought, why am I tired emotionally? And I realized it's because as a child, I grew up feeling the need to solve my family's problems. That was my responsibility. To solve the problems that were far bigger than I could be. And I grew up with that, and it made me actually a very good but deformed pastor. Bring me your problems, everybody, and I can fix it. Oh, I loved trying to fix problems. Until I realized I can't fix your problems. I can't fix the problems of the future and the challenges and the opportunities that we have. And I just realized that I had this Messiah complex, and I've had it before and I'll have it again. But God says, He says, you can have this if you want. You're just going to get really stinking tired. And when we were going through a time of reflection, the presenter picked some of these pictures. He says, which picture most represents where you want to be with God? And I saw this picture, and go ahead and bring it up. This picture here. I realized that's what I wanted. I wanted to be not the dad. I wanted to be the child. Wanted to be the child. Now, in that picture, there's all kinds of things that you can worry about. What about global warming? The water's going to come on up and it's going to envelop us. What about our presidential election? What about the cancer that baby might get later? Or the lost job? Who am I going to marry? That child. All of these things. Where's Dad going to get the food for tomorrow? Does Dad look concerned there? No. Does the baby look concerned about all these things? No. They're focused on one thing. Baby knows that father's attention is right there with him. How many of you used to play the game, my daddy can beat up your daddy? I was a sick child. No one can beat up that daddy. Nothing is outside of the power and the ability of that child, of that father, to take care of that child. Amen? That's peace. Anybody want that? You know, I have my moments where this is my reality. And they're becoming more frequent. But you know, sometimes they're fragile. Because as that little child right there, I start thinking about global warming. And you know, how's Wesley going to get the money for Western and things like that? Peace is very fragile. Someone's probably dying. That's why they're calling. See how my mind works? Sometimes I get a call from someone saying, can we get together for lunch? I thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? What did I say on Sunday? Did I have another Martin moment? Not really. Oh, no, that really is true. We're going to talk about the fragility, the fragileness of peace next week and how do we reinforce it. But this morning, I want to invite those of you, is there something clouding your life, your heart, that you're worried about? I want to give you the opportunity, and I'm not going to ask you what it is, but I want to give you the opportunity to stand, okay? Anybody have something that's really clouding their hearts, that's weighing heavy upon them? I'm standing. I'm worried about Ruthie. Constant migraines. There's a lot that eats at our souls, isn't it? And God says, you know, please, I don't want my children to be debilitated by fear, and standing up is not an acknowledgement of failure. It's an acknowledgement of real
and life.
And I want to give those who are around these folks, I want to give you a chance to stand up, and I want to let you lay hands upon them. Okay? Because we don't handle anxiety and worry by ourselves. Anxiety and worry is a community affair. Okay? It's not something we handle on our own. And some of you have really big things. Some of you have small but significant things. And I just want to take and pray. And I'm going to invite a couple of you out there to pray. And I'm going to ask Stan if he would start for us. And you don't need to know what it is they're dealing with. But what you need to know is just present them before God and say, God, would you meet them? Okay? So Stan, would you go on ahead and start for us? And after a few of you pray, I will close. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Father, this is the faith which we as a community of believers contend for. This is the faith that we take to the arena and we fight for. And Father, it is a fight. But Lord, we want to hang on to it for ourselves and for our brothers and our sisters. Father, I do lift everyone here, those who are standing and those who are seated. Father, I pray that we would experience Your peace and the discipline of the mind that says, I will not be enslaved, I will not be debilitated, and I will not consider You irrelevant. But instead, Father, I will trust. For You are present. I will embrace Your purposes and Your wisdom when I don't understand. And give to You the highest form of worship. Father, it's not easy, and we're going to have some ups and downs. But Lord, You're okay with that. We're not the first ones to have the ups and downs in the history of Your church. So, Father, may Your grace abound more and more as we cast our cares and we deliver our prayers and our petitions with thanksgiving so that we may experience and find ourselves safe in Your presence. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.